Let us start off with prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the opportunity to come to your word. So pour out your spirit among us, that as we hear your word, that we understand it, and that we take it to our hearts, and we'll be able to apply it in our lives. So Lord, be with us today. Amen. Well, today's sermon is called The Happy Place. You can see my happy place that's in the background. It's a place in Japan. It's my photo. I took it. It's great. I look back at it. It's my home screen. It's fantastic. So what is a happy place? That is obviously mine. Are you familiar with the concept of the happy place? Well, it's not quite a physical place like this flower exhibit in the city from last year, and with COVID coming out, and with coming out of COVID, maybe they might do the exhibit again. That's literally called the happy place. If you Google it, you'll find it. But the idea of the happy place, I think, is best described not from Wikipedia, but from a movie. And the movie is called Happy Gilmore by Adam Sandler. You may never have heard of this name, Adam Sandler, but for me, I grew up with him. He is one of those funny actors. If you grow up in the early 2000s, this is a movie that you watch. And Happy Gilmore is one of those movies that you watch. And spoiler alert, if you haven't watched it after 20 years, sorry, there's major spoilers. Because I think that this movie describes the happy place best. And it starts off in context. It starts off with a very angry ice hockey player. You know how American ice hockey, they're all rough and burly. Well, that's what the movie is based about. It's about Adam Sandler being this very angry ice hockey player, having anger issues. And so he gets kicked out from playing ice hockey. And so what does he turn to? If you can see from the movie script, the poster, he turns to golf, of all things. And that's where he tries to find his happy place. It's a movie about him, the main character, finding his redemption, finding his life, and finding a happy place. And without spoiling the movie any more than I already have, let's just say that he ends up finding his happy place towards the end of the movie, and that's why the movie is called Happy Gilmore. Now, what relevance does this have to do with us today? Well, actually, quite a lot. You see, Psalm 40 is actually King David's rendition of Happy Gilmore. It's about finding a happy place. I mean, yeah, sure, King David doesn't deal with anger issues, but he is in distress. He's got negative emotions. He's not in a happy place. But Psalm 40 tells us how David deals with his situation and how he looks for a happy place. And in this case, it's not a physical place. It's actually a who. And so today's passage, we'll look at Psalm 40 over 3 points. We're going to be looking, first of all, looking back. Then second of all, looking at Jesus. And third, looking forward. And those are the verses which I've broken it up with. And so from the first little section, we're looking back. And that's in verse 1 to 5. So if you've got your Bible in front of you, please have it open. If you haven't, please have your Bible open because we'll be looking at it quite extensively. And so we start off in verse 1. And what does it start off with? It starts off with a reflection of the past. It's a reflection of David in a past struggle. Do we know what the situation is? No, we don't. We can guess if we read our Bibles and read through the story of King David. He could be talking about here King Saul. Maybe it's one of his conquests and he had kings surrounding him. It's hard to tell because there's been so many situations in which it applies. It talks about him being in distress and him waiting patiently and the Lord lifting him up. And so There's so many, with such a difficult past, with so many adversities that he's faced, this could be one of the many situations that David could be referring to. But what we're focusing is not so much the situation itself, but the response. And that's what verse 3 and 4 talks about. David's response is that God has rescued him from this previous distress. And it's given him joy and a resolution. And that's why he says, oh, I've got a new song of praise. This is still talking about the past, and he's saying that because of this past distress and this rescue, he's come out better for it, with a new song in his mouth, a hymn of praise to God. And what does that mean? It means further reliance on God. That's his resolution, is to have more faith and be able to have more faith in God. You see, in verse 5, God is full of wondrous deeds. And for David, he cannot help but look back in praise. You know, this is David's happy place. His happy place is in God. And this applies to us in the same way. We're talking about an introspection of God in our own lives. Thinking about events and distresses that we've experienced and how God has lifted us out of it. Maybe there's an obvious one for you right now, and you can talk about it in chat. There's one that you just snap at the top of your head, you know it, and it's, you know, it's always there. But maybe some of the less obvious ones. And some of us may not have a habit of looking at God's deliverance for us. And so my encouragement is to think about that, is to introspect your life and to look back at that past the way that David did, and in the right way, and the right way we'll talk about a little later. And that's in Jesus as our refuge, which is our next point. The encouragement for us today is to make and see that Jesus is our happy place. It's an attitude of looking back in praise rather than looking back in doubt. You see, God is in control. And when we see God as the one in control, you would come to praise him because you can rest assured that you are loved and cared for. And so why wouldn't you rejoice? Rejoice and tell people about how God has been working and is working in your life. That's what David's doing here. And he looks back in joy as he sees God's work in his own life. And then he responds in praise and proclaims God to people around him. And so as we wrap up this little section of looking back, do we praise God and let people around us know when we rejoice in him? And that's the echo for the entire psalm. And as we move on to our second point, we're looking at Jesus. And what do I mean by that? Let's look at verse 6 to 10. See, David moves on from his personal reflection, his experiential reflection of praise to God, to a more theological reflection of praise in verse 6 to 10. And if you read with me in verse 6 to 10, you realize that he's talking about the right worship. Right worship as given in the Exodus story. David, he points out to the law and to the Ten Commandments and how that true worship is based off the work of God. Now, that's where a lot of Jews have changed that and shifted that in the future. But right here, David has a good and right understanding of worship and of where the law and the Ten Commandments fit in. And that's true worship is not based off of our own works, but off the work of God. See, David isn't interested in what he has done for God. Although if we look through David's deeds, you can see that he did plenty for God. But what he's interested in is what God has done for him. The focus here is in verse 10. It says, I do not hide your righteousness in my heart. I speak of your faithfulness and salvation. And I do not conceal your love and your truth from the great assembly. Notice the word your. It's always your faithfulness, your righteousness, your love. He's not talking about himself. He's talking about God. And so faithfulness and salvation. God's faithfulness, God's salvation. That's what David is talking about here. The first part was personal. This one is congregational. It's talking about the great assembly, which we know is Israel. He's talking about a theological understanding of praise. And he's looking at it from a macro level, not just about his own personal experiences, but the experience of God's people as a whole. And hence, what we learn here in verse 9, David praises God. It's the same idea. But this also points to a future context, because these words also pop up in Hebrews chapter 10. And for those who are keen-eyed, you would have the words that we spoke in Psalm 40 verse 6 would have sounded really familiar, and we would have heard it a few weeks ago. And it comes from Hebrews chapter 10 verse 5, which I'll read for us. Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepare for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings, you were not pleased. Then I said, here I am, as it is written about me in the scroll. I have come to do your will, O God. First, he said, sacrifices and offerings, burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, although the law required them to be made. Then he said, here I am, I have come to do your will. He sets aside the first to establish the second. And here's the key verse. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You see, these are Jesus' very own words. Right here in Psalm 40. Jesus is talking about himself and how he has now become the right worship. And if we understand our biblical theology, that is exactly what it is. Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of all of that, all the Old Testament law and requirements. And that right worship, true and right worship, is through Jesus Christ. And so, for David, he looked back at the first Exodus and he found strength through God's faith and salvation. We have a much more praiseworthy Exodus, the second Exodus. Rather than from Egypt, we are saved from sin and death. We've been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. And it's once for all. It's not our work, as David has discovered, but God's work for us. Jesus once for all reestablished God's covenant so that we, you and I, can be a part of this sanctification. Jesus has done the work. If David has reason to praise God because of God's saving work on him and Israel, even without knowing Jesus' work, which is even greater than what David knew of God, how much more should we, who knows all these things, who knows what Jesus has done for us, be praising God for his work through him, through Jesus? And that leads me to say, in our conclusion, that Jesus is our happy place. Because his act once for all gave humanity the anchor of joy and hope if we place our faith in him. Both experientially and theologically, David turns to God to be his happy place, to be his anchor for his soul in times of trouble. And guess what? We can learn from that. We can learn from David and look at the even more magnificent things, the wondrous things that God has done for us, so that we can anchor our soul to him and be ready to face our life troubles. Jesus is our happy place. And if David's response is to proclaim to the great assembly that is Israel, how much more should we be praising God to the world around us, proclaiming his name, praising him, and doing God's will as recipients of his grace. So there's an application point for us. It's, do we see God's greatness for ourselves? And do we praise God as we ought? It's not easy. And it's not easy to proclaim God and Jesus in this day and age. And it makes it really hard because it's against our Australian culture. We're Australians. We hate humble brags. We hate lifting each other up. And we hate lifting ourselves up even more. And so, when God does good things in our lives, we really like to just keep it private, keep it low key when we talk to others about it, both Christians and non-Christians. But that shouldn't be the case. We should be sharing it within the church and be praising God as a congregation. We should be more like David, encouraging each other in praising God together through times of joy and in times of struggles. Let's celebrate the wins together and rally together for the losses. And I think as a church, my experience here is that we do quite well in this area. So I encourage you to rejoice more in God together as a church through the good and the bad. We have the best news that we can ever have. So let's acknowledge that and use that to give us strength to face our struggles together. And this brings me to the third point, which is to look forward. And that's because that's exactly what David does here in verse 11 to 17. In this third part of the psalm, David looks forward to what God will do. It's in future tense. So the first part talks about, reflects on the past, then he praises God, and then he looks to the future. And it tells us that not only is David is not only ever dwelling on the past, but he uses the past faithfulness of God to rest in God's faithfulness to him in the future. And in verse 12, we actually get to see a bit of his struggles, and this gets me to postulate what might be the context. And I think, and don't quote me on this, is that this psalm is probably written when his son Absalom started the coup in the 2 Samuel chapter 15. And that's where he is. He's surrounded by enemies and have nowhere to go. And then what does he do? He looks back at God, reflects on all the good that he's done, and then that helps him face the future. Does it have to be this particular case? No, it doesn't. Could be any of the many different places where David struggled. And that's the beauty of this psalm, is that it applies for all of life. See, David looks at the mess of his life and he can't see a way out except for one. And that's through God. He asks God, verse 13, God, deliver me. Make haste to help me. And he's committing his future to the person who can actually do something about it. And here, this is King David. He's got the title of king for a reason. He rules over a nation. And yet he is powerless, surrounded by circumstances that he cannot control, with enemies on all sides. And if this is the state of the most powerful man of a country and is overcome with helplessness, what hope do we have in our normal day-to-day lives? But David also has the solution. He was crushed, but he was not broken. His solution is to ask God for help. Ask God to intercede for us, to deliver us. Look at verse 16. May all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, great is the Lord. But as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, oh my God. Hear what David is saying here. He's making a wish. He wants this of everyone who seeks after God, and that is to rejoice and be glad in him and him alone. He wishes that those who love God and his salvation continually praise him, saying, great is the Lord. That's David's plea. He's in a situation where he feels anything but joy and gladness. But that is exactly why he turns to God and clings to him. That's where he'll find joy and gladness. He's asking God to intercede for him, to bring him out of this situation. See, friends, David did not walk away assured that all his problems will go away, be solved. But instead, he walked away in peace, knowing that God will do something about his problems. He looked back at God and he remembered what he has done for him. And he finds joy and gladness that God is a saving God. And he finds the hope that as long as he continues walking in the Lord, God will save him. He looked back at his happy place, found his peace, and that gave him strength to face the future. It's easy for us to fill in our happy place with good things that perish. A happy and supportive family, financial security, I mean, those are good things to have. But they're not the right things to have. And so, what is your happy place? Where is your happy place? What do you fall back onto in times of trouble? Is it God? Or is it your family? Is it financial security? What? Well, there's only one place, and that is the right place. And it is in Jesus. Brothers, friends, sisters, we are all in the same situation as King David. But we have more history to look back at. We can look back at Jesus as the act of salvation. Jesus was what David looked forward to, and we get to look back at as part of history. And so we have so much more to look back on, and we have so much more to look forward to as Jesus returns in glory. And so, as we all struggle, and we all do in some senses, some more so than others, some less so, we might not be like David, with his whole life falling apart in front of him. But there's still so much for us to take away in this psalm. And that is to look back at what God has done in your life, in Jesus. Then cling firmly to him. Rejoice in him. Think about the good that he's done in your life. And praise God for these things by telling others about it. Some of you here might be on a mountaintop experience, you know, filled with God's blessing and not without a single struggle. And that's great news. And I encourage you to cherish this joy and praise God. Save this moment to look back on when things aren't as good. But do take every opportunity to proclaim Jesus as a good God that is worth our every praise. Sing a new song of praise for you. For you have a good God who has provided abundantly for you. Happy place. Then there are those who are in a mess. You might not have any idea what to do with your life and everything's broken and you're just this close to giving up. And when we read the psalm, you feel like you're David with evil encompassing you on all sides and you're left wondering, where is God in all of this? Well, this psalm's for you. Look back at God, at the good that God has done in your life. God has given you Jesus. He's given you a way out to salvation. Jesus is our hope and joy. He's our happy place. We can look at him, at what he's done with joy, because the all-powerful God who knows all things has not forgotten about you. He's given you Jesus' death on the cross to bring you back to his fold. So rejoice in that. Rejoice and look back at Jesus. And as we look back at Jesus, we can look forward to Jesus at his return, for that's when true deliverance will come. We have the sure hope that God will not abandon us and bring all things to justice. Jesus is our happy place. Jesus is our happiest place. So look forward to Jesus and praise God that he will rescue you. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we praise you as a God who saves. We praise you because you have already done the work of salvation. And we praise you because you are a God of action. And through Jesus and his death on the cross, that we have salvation, that we have been brought back from the mire, from the miry pit, from the clay, and you've lifted us up and set us on a rock. So, Lord, we rejoice and praise you. Lord, we rejoice and give you glory that you deserve. And we rejoice knowing that you are still here, watching over us, caring over us, guiding us. So, Lord, we thank you and we praise you. And in his name we pray. Amen.